Job 38 again. I want you to look in particular at what God says to Job about one of his most beloved and unique creations. Job 38. Notice verse 22. God says, Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow, or hast thou seen the treasures of the hail? I want to speak this morning on the subject, the treasures of the snow. All the kids from junior church are here this morning, so we're going to use some visuals to kind of keep their attention. So the visuals will be for the kids and for our deacons, of course, and so I hope they'll be paying attention. But Job 38, as most of you here know, is God's amazing answer to his servant after Job had raised his complaint toward the God of heaven. And of course, all through this great chapter, God answers Job with a series of questions. Where were you, he said, when I hung the earth upon nothing? What do you know about the gates of death or the breadth of the earth? Where is the way where light dwelleth, and who hath stretched the line upon the earth? In all, there are some 77 times our Lord asked Job a specific question. Some concerning oceanography, some others meteorology and astronomy and cosmology. It's almost a science exam full of questions that Job could not answer or could only answer with a no. And so it is with the question of our text. Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Have you, Job, ever gone to the treasure house? Have you ever gone to the source and the divine mint where all of the world's snows ever found their origin? No, not just the clouds where the water vapor and the crystallization and the precipitation take form, but rather to the treasures of that snow. You see, folks, there's always more to God's creation for the simple mind of man to comprehend than just the initial observation. The heavens declare a lot of interesting scientific facts, that is true, but they also declare the glory of God, including by design, the treasures of the snow. Father, help us now to focus our hearts on the Word of God. Help us to understand what you meant when you asked Job this powerful and probing question. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Every year around Christmas time, as you know, people seem to fall in love with snow. And especially little children, snowball fights and sledding and snowmen. I remember on January the 17th, 1977, I was a student in college, in Bible college. My mom called me. She said, Jimmy, guess what? It's snowing in Florida. Some of you may remember that. West Palm Beach, Florida, January 17th, 1977. There were snow flurries in West Palm Beach in an Indian town, and my brother made little teeny tiny snowmen. He gathered as much as good. They were about that big, and he named them Willie and Betty. Willie Melt, Betty Will. That was his name. I'm a Florida boy mostly, but I spent 5 years in Bible college and seminary in Chicago, Illinois. After graduating, spent another 2 years north of Detroit in Port Huron, Michigan, just across the bridge from Sarnia, Canada. My life verse in those days was right here in Job, chapter 37, verse 9. Look at it across the page. Out of the south cometh the whirlwind, the hurricane, cold cometh out of the north. Amen. That was my life verse. And yet, as a newbie, when it came to snow, I too fell in love with it. And of course, there are songs this time of year about dreaming of a white Christmas, let it snow, winter wonderland. Outside, the snow is falling and friends are calling, yoo-hoo. You know, it's a picture print by Currier and Ives, A Marshmallow World in the Winter. Irving Berlin wrote the lyrics to White Christmas, I want to wash my hands, my face, and hair with snow. Okay, I didn't love it that much, but I did fall in love with snow. And you know, it's true that as God reminded Job, snow is a treasure. In so many ways, snow is a treasure of God's great creation. And you know, as only one tiny aspect, and it is only one, of God's vast and great creation, snow reveals and reminds us of at least four things about our God, and I'll go through them very quickly, for instance. Sometimes this snow shows us the glory of God. Most of you here, I know, have been blessed as I have to see God's canvas after a long snowfall. And yes, beloved, there's a beauty and a glory that sometimes takes your breath away. Like white doves, a brooding wing, a landscape to the aching sight, a vast expanse of dazzling light. It's beautiful. Other times, snow is a reminder of the greatness of God. Everybody here knows, even from childhood, that no two snowflakes are exactly the same. But of course, under a microscope, you can see that they're not just unique, they are perfect. They are intricately formed and designed. And in any snowstorm, think about this for a moment, there won't be a handful of these masterpieces, beloved. There will be billions and billions of perfectly minted crystals stamped in the treasure house of God. Again, this is but one of the myriad of testaments of the greatness of our God, God's glory and God's greatness. And then, of course, this treasure of snow is also a reminder of God's goodness. You see, snow, just like rain, provides the one substance most needed for life on this planet. Water, it's amazing to me, and frankly, it's amusing. Whenever I hear scientists on TV or astronomers who get downright giddy and excited because, you know what, maybe, possibly, 100 million years ago there was a lake, there was water maybe on Mars, or maybe a single drop of water on a planet in another galaxy a billion light years away. Well, listen, Doc, look around here now. Look at this earth, because here is this water everywhere, and it's not just given to us, it's given to us in vessels of incomparable beauty. Psalm 147:16 says, He giveth snow like wool, protecting His creatures that are hibernating, and the seeds of the earth. It's God's goodness, you see. It is God's greatness. And it is God's glory. But then, of course, the treasures of the snow also remind us of God's grace. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the one thing that snow is most associated with in the minds of people? It's its color. Snow is white. And you know, beloved, it's not just any white, it's brilliantly white. People talk about blinding snow when it reflects the sun, and it is, and it can be, and of course, it's significant that that which is crystal and that which is clear is seen as white when it's gathered or when it's falling. The words snow, white, just naturally go together. But Pastor, how does that element of snow remind us of the grace of God? It's very simple. Think about the verse in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You want to know this morning about the grace of God? Then I want you to think for a moment about these treasures of the snow. God is perfect. God is just. God is powerful. God is pure. God is holy. There's an expression we use when we say that something is, quote, as pure as the driven snow. Habakkuk 1:13 says, Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil. Thou canst not look upon iniquity. Revelation 1:14 says that His head was as white as snow. And in Mark 9:33, the story of the transfiguration, it says that His raiment was shining, exceeding white as snow. God's glory and God's greatness, ladies and gentlemen, is such that we as sinners can never, ever, ever stand before Him unless something happens. Look again at our text in Job, and notice again verse 22. Job, hast thou entered into the treasures of the snow? Or hast thou seen the treasures of hail? Which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. In other words, even with all of its beauty and its provision and its promise, sometimes the treasure house of snow and hail is executed by God as a judgment against sinful men, which the Bible clearly declares that we all are. Though your sins be as scarlet. And ladies and gentlemen, they are as scarlet. So that you see, there is no chance, there is absolutely no way that we as sinners can ever, ever hide or cover or ignore the offenses we have against this perfect and holy and righteous God. You cannot cover it. I taught in Sunday school this morning the teenagers I've been teaching the last couple of weeks in Acts 17, where in one of the verses it says, Paul says, nothing is hid. Nothing is hid from this God. God bless you. Out of the mouth of babes. You know, years ago, Reader's Digest sent out a questionnaire and they asked people to bring in submissions about things that they kept secret from their spouse, that their spouse didn't know about. One lady wrote in and she said, let me tell you about my little secret. She said, I was 7 months expecting. I'd been very busy and tired, and so I was feeling guilty. I didn't make my husband his favorite chocolate pie for his birthday. She said, finally, I did, and I made it. He came home from work. He was excited. He ate it, ate half of it exactly. Went to work, and she said, it kept calling my name. So, you know, you have cravings. She took a bite. And another, and another, and another. Before the day was over, she ate the entire half of the pie. She was ashamed and guilty. So you know what she did? She made another pie. But it was a whole pie. So she ate half of it. All of it. He came home, and it was still there, half the pie. And he was impressed. And the next day, he'd eat a little bit. And he said, honey, I'm amazed. You haven't given into temptation one time to that half a pie. She said, well, you know, it's for you and the baby I'm thinking of. She kept that a secret all those years. You know, you may cover things on this earth, but though your sins be as scarlet, you cannot cover this scarlet. God promises, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You see, Pastor, how? Well, what did God say in this verse? He said, come. Come now and let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet. You see, the invitation to you is to come to God, not to philosophers, not to scientists, not to anthropologists. God says, come to Him. Come to God, the one you sinned against. Listen to His word, put faith in His terms and conditions, and that which is scarlet will be as white as snow. Pastor, what are the terms and conditions in His Word? You know, it's fairly simple. Acknowledge your sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Recognize that your sins are as crimson. Recognize that they are sins in the eyes of a holy and righteous and a great God. Understand that this God cannot, He will not ignore your sin or cover it in a human covering. And then believe that God sent His Son. As they sang a moment ago, God sent His Son to die for your sins in your place, was buried, was resurrected, and receive Him today as your Lord and your Savior. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. These exquisite, individual, unique snowflakes that you may have seen or that drift down from above, I read a couple weeks ago in the past few days, they only take about 45 minutes from formation in the clouds to their falling down on a rock or a river, where a matter of a second or seconds in a season, they are gone. Now you think about all of that beauty and all of that design forever lost. And again, each one different and unique with a design all of its own known by its Creator, which is precisely what you are here today. You are an individual, accountable soul in the eyes of God. And as an individual, accountable sinner, you must be individually saved. There is no such thing as universal or group salvation in the Bible. People do not get to heaven as a snowbank or a mass or a community of people. People get to heaven really through a turnstile, as it were, one at a time, and only as a white, flawless soul that was once broken and tainted with sin. But you see, the key to that turnstile is not to make yourself perfect or white as snow, because guess what? You can't. The key is putting your faith in the crimson blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died for your sins, who became sin so that you could be saved by His grace. So that though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. From 1865 to 1931, there was a noted photographer in Vermont whose name was Wilson Alwyn Bentley. Vermont, as you know, is a place known for a lot of snow. It's snowing there today. And so Mr. Bentley, he found a way to put these snowflakes on a cold black velvet and photograph them. He wanted to test the idea a long time ago that no two are exactly alike. He ended up photographing and publishing 5,000 individual snowflakes, all of which can be seen today at the Buffalo Museum of Science. Over time, Mr. Bentley became obsessed. They called his nickname was Flaky. He became obsessed with photographing these snowflakes, as many as possible, and precisely because that unique design that marveled him, once it was melted, it was lost forever. One day, a writer named Morgan Mize was studying and observing Bentley's collection. He said in his article that he was drawn to snowflake number 892. It was in the stellar category. There are 10 categories of snowflakes, if you didn't know. And you know what he said? He said that it was a bit irregular. The top left arm was missing its cap. The tiny particle of dirt that all snowflakes have was partially visible. I got to thinking about that and what he wrote about it. Number 892. A photograph was taken of it. Shortly thereafter, it melted, and now it is gone. This near perfect work of beauty. I want you to hear me carefully. The Bible says that our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. But you see, the grace of God is such that He can do for every person created in the image of God what Mr. Bentley could not do. He can take any soul and every soul in the world, marred and broken by sin. God can take them, redeem them, restore them, reconcile them to Himself, not for a few moments, not for a few minutes, but for all of eternity. The choir sang a moment ago a song taken from Psalms, testifying that all shall bow someday before Christ the Lord. The prophet Isaiah, the apostle Paul, quote this very same truth. Paul does twice in the epistles when he says in Romans and Philippians that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to me. In other words, ultimately, everyone will know that Christ is God, come down in the flesh for the sins of men. The difference between heaven and hell in eternity is whether or not your heart bows now, while you're alive and you get saved, or it bows later in judgment when it is then too late. Let's pray. Father, grateful for Your word and for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only shall all bow, we thank You that by Your grace and mercy, we bow and we worship and we sing praises today. And this is all of You and none of us. We give You the glory. Thank You for these dear folks who have come to be a part of our church family. Father, I pray that our church will be all that You have meant for it to be for them, to minister to them as well. We'll give You the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.